You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in to the Mike Allen Show here on this Monday, March 20th. Actually, the first day of spring. I think it kind of varies every year. This is, we're actually just about 32 minutes past Eastern time, past the vernal equinox. So, good news indeed. Let's hope that the weather pays attention to the calendar. Anyway, my pleasure to be with you this morning. Lots to talk about, including, of course, a bracketology update. I'm sucking on the coffee this morning because I usually try to go to bed about 10 o'clock, up well past 11, watching some pretty incredible things unfold in the NCAA tournament. If you're an ACC conference fan, I'm sorry about your luck. For the rest of us, we sometimes grow a little weary of the triumphalistic views of the ACC. It was a good day, and certainly a good day for my Kentucky Wildcats, who advanced on to the round of 16. We'll give you a bracketology update a little bit better if you want to chime in and crow or bemoan or blame the refs or whatever you want to do. You're more than welcome to do so on the program today, 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. I guess the NCAA tournament surfaces in us the sinful flaw of delighting in the misfortunes of others. And if that's the case, then I've still got some ways to go in my own sanctification. Anyway, other things we'll talk about. As I said, today is the feast day of St. Joseph, foster father of Jesus, patron of the Universal Church. St. Joseph, whose feast day typically on a calendar falls on March 19th, but because it fell on a Sunday this year, it is transferred because nothing trumps the Sundays of Lent, and every Sunday its own solemnity. So Joseph moved to Monday. If he minds, I'm sure he won't speak up because he's the silent saint as it is. But we'll talk about St. Joseph a little bit, and it drives my question of the day. As I said, St. Joseph, known as the foster father of Jesus. And so it makes us think perhaps of those persons in our lives, not only, of course, fathers and maybe whether our biological or adoptive fathers, but other people in our lives who've been father figures to us in many ways, whether it was by intention they sought out and invested in our lives, or somebody perhaps that we admire. But my question of the day is, besides your own father, the father you grew up with, who has been your most significant father figure and why? And if you can't narrow it down to one, that's fine, too. Love to hear from you on that. 573-4BREAD-4, call or text 573-4BREAD-4. You could email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Or you can post your thoughts on Facebook or on Twitter. Well, some other things we'll get into today. Crib Notes on a Papacy, very interesting piece in the AP about a message that then Cardinal Bergoglio spoke at just before the conclave of cardinals that perhaps partially led to his election. They give us a sort of a crib note overview of his papacy, and it makes a lot of sense when you read those. Also, an area where Neil Gorsuch, who will go before the Senate this week, confirmation hearing scheduled to begin for the Donald Trump appointment to replace Antonin Scalia on the Supreme Court. We'll talk about an area where Neil Gorsuch is actually, I think, a better jurist than Antonin Scalia. Also, why beauty, and I'm putting beauty in quote marks there, is in the eye of the beholder, a reference to the live-action Beauty and the Beast film that opened this weekend, which I have not seen. Our daughter, who just moved to Nashville, by the way, thanks for your prayers for her. She's doing much better after a few rough, homesick days in which the realities of being a 19-year-old knowing no one in a big city, crashed in on her, our sweet Mary Grace, who is a little bit of a homebody. She seems to be doing well and really drawing near deeper into her faith, which is going to be the source of her strength. But anyway, she's coming home this weekend for her first visit since leaving. I've already promised her my Pioneer Woman potato soup this weekend, so I have to work on that. But she has begged us to see Beauty and the Beast with her, not on our own. So anyway, but I, a couple of interesting articles I've seen about not just this particular live-action Beauty and the Beast film with Emma Watson, but the story of Beauty and the Beast. And as I say, it's the beauty you find in it is in the eye of the beholder. Not everybody unanimous in their love for the story. And we'll also, as I said, get a bracketology update. Look down the bracket. Actually, last night, you know, I text every once in a while with Father Frank from the Father Bronner of our bracketology with Father Bronner contest. By the way, if you look at the standings in the bracketology with Father Bronner contest, Father Frank is at the top. Now, you remember, you got to beat Father Frank to win the prize. And right now he's sitting at the top, tied with Jennifer Longworth, who, after spending many years in service to Breadbox Media and its predecessor, Real Life Radio, ended her tenure last Friday. We certainly appreciate Jennifer in more ways than we can count and all that she's meant. But there she is, tied with Father Frank. Of course, she picked Louisville to win the national championship. So sorry about your luck there, Jennifer. Sorry, not sorry. But Father Frank said it. Anyway, I called him. We text sometimes during the tournament, you know, and I know that a lot of times he can't see the games live because ministry responsibilities. I mean, imagine that, choosing the priesthood over round ball. But so I texted him yesterday. I said, did you see the game? He said, no, starting to watch the tape now. Tell me nothing, in all caps, !! I don't know how in a wired world you can keep from finding out scores. It's amazing. But he does. Anyway, so he would text me periodically through his watching the tape of the Kentucky Wichita State game. But I had to call him last night, even though I knew he'd gone to bed, after South Carolina pulled their improbable win over Duke. I mean, that game was unbelievable. I mean, I've watched South Carolina. I'm an SEC guy. I mean, my thought going into that game, I wouldn't have given you a plugged nickel. And I don't even know what a plugged nickel is, but I wouldn't have given you one for South Carolina's chances against Duke. Duke, with its uber array of talent, South Carolina, certainly a good, excellent defensive team, plays with the intensity of their, you know, on the edge of lunacy Frank Martin coach, but lacking offensive firepower. I mean, South Carolina, and a team not known for putting up a lot of points, and watching the first half of that game, it became apparent South Carolina did not have the offensive weaponry to keep up with the multi-talented Blue Devils. And then the second half happened, and I still don't know what happened. How South Carolina, who is lucky to score 65 in a game, hung 65 points on arguably the greatest coach of all time's team last night for South Carolina to win. That's just the NCAA tournament for you. But I had to call Father Frank because I knew he'd gone to bed. And finally he picked up the phone and I told him what had happened. He couldn't believe it. And then we were on the phone for another 20 minutes. And I was too, my adrenaline pumping too much to really go to sleep. So it was an incredible day. NCAA tournament. Great drama. Anyway, we'll get into all that. I tried to talk Father Frank into coming on the show today, but he deferred, hopefully later in the week. He is the pastor of St. Joseph Catholic Church in Winchester, Kentucky. As we said when we had him on the show last week, quite the three-day span here, because he's also the pastor of St. Patrick's Church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky. So at least coupled together, St. Patrick and St. Joseph. You know, it occurred to me, thinking about these two great saints, and we'll get into St. Joseph a little bit more here as we go, but, you know, they really are an excellent couple of saints in terms of men and their role in the world, I think. I mean, you have here these two twin vocations, St. Patrick, who, of course, did not marry in terms of earthly marriage. He lived a life of celibacy. He was a priest, and then he was a bishop. And then you have St. Joseph, of course, husband and foster father, patron of families and so forth. Then you really have a great window of models here for all Catholics, for sure, for all Christians, for all persons of who through their baptism. But I think particularly for men, in an age where we need a particular, I think, boldness among men to be men of God. In a culture and in a world that would continually deconstruct manhood, I think we have in Patrick and Joseph a strength and a tenderness that embodies the masculine genius at its best. And so, you know, what a great combination of the two together. And St. Joseph, as I said in my question of the day, St. Joseph, not a biological father, at least not of Jesus. Some traditions hold that Joseph was a widower, considerably older than Mary when they married, as her caretender. Of course, we believe in Mary's perpetual virginity. Their marriage was not physically consummated. But he served as foster father but he may have had children with his prior wife before becoming a widower, but was a foster father to Jesus. Who has been a father figure for you besides your own father? Love to hear from you. This is the Mike Allen Show. We'll be back in just a minute. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media, here on the first day of spring, also the feast day of St. Joseph, foster father of the Lord Jesus. My question is, besides your own father, who has been your most significant father figure? 573-4BREAD-4, email me mikeallenshow@gmail.com or post your thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Diane remarks on Facebook, my paternal grandfather. If he could have, he would have unscrewed his good legs and given them to me. He did everything within his power to make my life better / easier when I was younger. He died when I was 12. I miss him more today for so many reasons than I knew how to back then. That's a beautiful testimony, Diane. There's somebody in your life like that, as we say, you know, St. Joseph, a great model for us in terms of the fact that we are all called, all men are called in some way to be a father. It may be a spiritual father, as in let's say, a priest or a mentor, or you may be a biological father, you may be an adoptive father, you may be a foster father, you may be a man who invests yourself in the lives of people. But when a man does that, he is fulfilling something deeply rooted in his masculinity. And St. Joseph, of course, a great model for us in that regard. If you look at the readings today, you've actually got two gospel reading choices. The first is that passage from Matthew chapter 1 that explains how Joseph was able to overcome his decision or his discernment to actually to divorce his betrothed, Mary. As it says in the gospel reading, Matthew 1, This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, if you'll recall, this is not the first Joseph who's experienced dreams and locutions. Joseph, son of Jacob, the Old Testament. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son. You're to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. No commentary from Joseph, no retort. It's been said he's the silent saint. No words of his recorded in Scripture. And then the other gospel passage is Luke 2. From the experience of Jesus as a 12-year-old, the last account we have of anything from Joseph. Tradition suggests he died somewhere between Jesus being 12 years old and the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus at the age of 30. It's when Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem each year for the feast of the Passover. And you know how it all unfolds. Our Lord Jesus goes missing. They search for him and find him later in the temple. Again, in this passage, he's silent, and yet his life speaks volumes simply in the fact that it says each year they went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. One of the things you note from the early hidden life of Jesus, before his ministry became public, he grew up in a devout, practicing Jewish family who observed the law of Moses when it came to the naming of the child and the circumcision and the presentation, and also the traveling to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. So Joseph was foster father to our Lord Jesus and fathered him in the faith, raised him up in the faith. It's a good word. Again, both those gospel readings important, because here we see how the conception of Jesus came about and his very beginnings, and also the role of Joseph in shaping and leading his son. It's a good word in the era of the baby daddy, let's say, so to speak, where unfortunately among we men, we sometimes fail to live up to our obligation. In an age of supposed sexual liberty, which has, by the way, brought about more liberty for men than it has for women, because women still have the child. Comedian Jim Gaffigan said he and his wife have had 5 children. It's one of his comedy specials. If you ever want to laugh, flip those on Netflix. You'll love them. Jim Gaffigan said, women are amazing. Think about it this way. A woman can grow a baby inside her body. Then a woman can deliver the baby through her body. Then by some miracle, a woman can feed a baby with her body. When you compare that to the male's contribution to life, it's kind of embarrassing, really. So men, we have an opportunity, despite those embarrassing beginnings, so to speak, to make up for it, let's just say. And that second gospel reading, St. Joseph's investment in his family and in Jesus. So again, who's been a father figure to you? Who's played that St. Joseph role in some way? 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Looking over, as I said, the bracketology standings, you have to beat Father Frank Brauner in your picks in order to win the free Firehouse sub a week for a year. And right now, Father Frank's sitting up there at the top, tied with Jennifer Longworth. He's got Kentucky as the champ. Jennifer has Louisville. So her best score is somewhat limited. Then you got a collection of 4, Brian Carlson, Charles Young, Eliza Lever, and Lisa Figelstaller. Brian's sitting there with the least likely team you would think to win the championship. He picked his beloved Michigan Wolverines. Now, I have to give Brian props. Brian's a good friend of mine. I had breakfast with him last week in advance of the brackets. After the brackets had released in advance of the first games. And he talked Michigan up. He'd picked them into his Final Four, he said. I didn't know he'd picked them all the way. And so he got me rethinking, and I picked Michigan to pull the upset over Louisville yesterday, and of course they did. Here's what Michigan has going for them. I mean, they had a pretty pedestrian season, though certainly the Big Ten has proven to be a much tougher conference than it was given credit for. But Michigan's got this whole team of destiny narrative going right now. You know, they survived this plane crash. I'd call it a minor plane crash, but I'm not sure there is such a thing, where their plane, as it was taking off, the winds were too strong and had to crash down on the runway. Nobody seriously hurt. Michigan then got themselves to the ACC tournament, I mean the Big Ten tournament, sorry, late, won the thing, 4 games in 4 days. And so they've got this, you know, we cheated death. There's some reason it doesn't matter whether it's true. I guess it's a little bit like George Costanza in Seinfeld, who says it's not a lie if you believe it. So it's not whether or not it's true. In the NCAA tournament, having that kind of fearlessness, I mean, there's probably a lesson in the faith for us there. I was talking this past weekend, got an opportunity to go talk to a parish. They asked me to come talk about the devil. I don't know if it's because I've got red hair and a beard, or they think I'm intimately acquainted with Mephistopheles, but they asked me to come speak about the devil, who is a reality. I mean, the church is very clear that we believe in a personal enemy who seeks our destruction. 1 Peter 5:8. You might call the first papal encyclical, St. Peter. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking someone to devour. One of the things I talked about with him this weekend is I've got a daughter, my 24-year-old daughter, who lives down in Raleigh, North Carolina. Always been fascinated with cats. Not just domesticated cats. She read all these Warriors books, you know, about the different cat families and stuff. But she always been fascinated with big cats, predator cats. And she's back now volunteering at Carolina Tiger Rescue, just outside of Raleigh, where, you know, people who get the misguided notion of getting a pet tiger cub and how cute it'll be, and then they realize, not such a good idea. These are the kind of animals, tigers, lions, no bears, leopards. They all end up at this Carolina Tiger Rescue. My daughter called me. She said, Dad, you won't believe it. What I did today, I skinned a cow and cut it up to feed to these creatures. And, of course, as a father, you know, here's my daughter, somewhat petite. I'm like, please, please, Chelsea, be careful. She goes, oh, Dad, I know, no doubt. These cats, they're beautiful. I'm fascinated with them, but I have no doubt they want to eat me. Well, that's the devil right there. He seeks to devour us. So what's the lesson here? Well, Michigan is got confidence and freedom because of a belief, however misguided it may be, that they're a team of destiny. We know Christ has won the victory. We know that the devil is defeated and death and hell forever. And as we adhere to him by his grace, we walk in that victory. Why should we not have an even greater sense of confidence in the face of his attacks? We'll be back with more. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
right at the bottom of the hour back on the Mike Allen Show. As I said, the good news is the devil has lost. He's been defeated. Doesn't mean he won't take as many with him as he can. Be on our guard. Be alert. But remind old Scratch. I think that's what C.S. Lewis used to call him. Remind old Scratch that he's lost and have that confidence. If the Michigan team can have confidence based on, quite frankly, an invented narrative, well, we've got the truth. So rest in that indeed. If you want to know more about what we do here at Breadbox Media, go to breadboxmedia.com. Check it out. There's explanatory about this whole digital network, all the various contributors we have from coast to coast, and the big dreams we have for what God may be doing through this. We certainly need your support and help. And if you want to be a friend of your favorite show, check it out at breadboxmedia.com, or you can subscribe to podcasts of your favorite shows through Google Play, iTunes, or Podbean. Check that all out for sure. Anyway, my question of the day here on the feast day of St. Joseph, foster father of the Lord Jesus, who's someone that's been a father figure in your life, besides your father, of course? I can think of several. One particular man, a man by the name of Rick, who lives in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. He and his wife, Linda, when we lived there in the early to mid-90s for several years, we became close friends with us. They're about the age of our parents. They became sort of surrogate grandparents for our children and have been so faithful as friends over the years. And Rick, one of these people that I really wish I was more like in terms of who he is as a man, as a husband, as a father. I also think of a couple of spiritual mentors that I've had in my life, one who has passed away within the last couple of years, Dr. Ellsworth Callis, who meant a lot to me, and another, Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, who's elderly now, but both as faithful preachers and teachers of Scripture have really shaped me. And even though neither one of them Catholic, I credit, in a sense, both of them with instilling in me the sort of openness to a sacramental imagination that in many ways led to me becoming Catholic. So who for you? 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Of course, as Catholics, we have one particular father. We have our local bishop, of course, and we have the Bishop of Rome, whose very name Pope means father or papa. And it came across a fascinating story this weekend. If you'll remember, last week had John L. Allen Jr. and Inez San Martin on to talk about the end of Francis's first term, making air quotes there, sort of, you know, like a political term or presidential term, 4 years. It had been 4 years to the day last week, within the last week and a half, that Pope Francis stunned the world with his election to the papacy and his very humble greeting there on the balcony at St. Peter's Square. Anyway, this story from the AP, Pope's 2013 stump speech to cardinals, a blueprint for the papacy, says this story by Nicole Winfield. The handwriting is tiny, barely legible, and written in the author's native Spanish, but the ideas are so familiar by now they are easily understood. They're the handwritten notes of the speech Jorge Mario Bergoglio delivered to his fellow cardinals on the eve of his election as Pope. And they make for fascinating reading now, a preview to a papacy that has been marked by Bergoglio's wish for a church that isn't consumed with, quote, theological narcissism, unquote, or spiritual worldliness, but instead goes to the peripheries to find wounded souls. Evidently, this speech was given during the closed-door general congregations that precede a conclave. And his speech was so inspiring to the other cardinals that they elected him Pope a few days later. Now, this is what's interesting because, you know, one of the questions I asked John Allen on the show was, you know, knowing what they know now, if you could go back in time and confer the knowledge of the 4 years of Francis's papacy to the cardinals inside the Sistine Chapel, would they still have elected Pope Francis? And, you know, I mean, I don't know what else John Allen was going to say publicly like that, but he did say he thought that, yes, they would, that they may be a little bit more, you know, they may take their time a little bit more, ask more questions, but yes, they would. Well, this reading this story seems to indicate that there has been very little surprise in Francis doing what it seemed like he indicated needed to be done in this speech he gave that led to his election as Pope. In other words, we can see in these in this speech the sort of crib notes of a papacy. Evidently, after he gave the speech, the then Archbishop of Havana, Cardinal Jaime Ortega, was so taken by Bergoglio's speech that he asked for a copy. He didn't have one. He often speaks off the cuff. No kidding, you say. oftentimes in the back of planes, right? But he put some notes down on paper as best he could remember and handed them over. Ortega asked if he could publish the text, and asked again after he was elected Pope, knowing well the historic value of what basically amounted to the winning stump speech by history's first Latin American Pope. There were four basic bullet points that he wrote down, and you can actually see that I think I put on the show's blog, mikeallenshow.blogspot.com. Not only is there a link to this story, but you can see an image of part of the notes. Evidently, in this speech, he said something, not in English, of course, but this is the translation, quote, "The church is called to go outside of itself and go to the peripheries, not just geographic, but also the existential peripheries, those of the mystery of sin, of pain, injustice, ignorance, spiritual privation, thoughts, and complete misery. He denounced what he called the self-referential tendency of the church to remain closed in on itself, unwilling to open its doors and go out to find those who most need God's comfort. The evil that can afflict church institutions over time, he says, has its root in this self-referential nature, a sort of theological narcissism." Wow. And so he has the four main points, and you can see them. You can see a printed copy of this. Like I said, if you know Spanish, you can read it. But again, no one can say they didn't know, in a sense, what was coming. And I think Pope Francis has tapped into something there. You know, we talked a little bit last week, and I actually inspired to write a column about it that I've been working on. This story of the British female bodybuilder who, on Instagram, I guess, snapped a photo of an overweight woman on a treadmill from behind and made fun of her love handles. And I guess the woman was on the phone, and so she commented, "You must be ordering burgers for after her workout." And fortunately, there is some chivalry left in the world. She was blasted, criticized. This is the reason people don't want to go to the gym. It's through snobs, because of snobs like you and so forth. But I have to say, it made me think a little bit about the church, because sometimes we can become sort of self-satisfied, and we can become hypercritical of those who are in the church, maybe who are somewhere on the journey. Maybe they're not, they haven't fully embraced the faith. Maybe they don't dress the way we think they should for Mass, or don't control their squirming children, or maybe they leave early after communion. And we sometimes take a sort of smug satisfaction in being critical of those persons. And what we do is we largely miss two realities. One is, these people are in the church. They're there. No, they're not perfect. Yes, they need conversion. Guess who else needs it? You do. I do. Because if we can't see ourselves and our own pride and need for mercy, then we're not going to see it in others. But the other reality is all the people out there who aren't in the church. Where's our heart for them? Who are separated from the church, either because of their own choices, the own mess that they've made themselves, or their own addictions, or whatever. Or perhaps they feel like they can't come, or they've lost faith. But these are precisely the kind of people Pope Francis has been pushing us, and will continue to push us to open our hearts to. We are not a closed system. We are a missionary body. That's the nature of the church. And I love this story because it really does, you begin to see that, you know, for his strengths, for the frustrations that sometimes accompany the papacy of Francis, being loose with his lips or saying things that need clarification and so forth, beats the heart of a man who has as fine-tuned an understanding of the church as a mission as perhaps anybody in recent memory who's held the papal office. Crib Notes of a Papacy. I think it's a fascinating read. We'll be back with more on the other side of the break. We'll talk about why beauty is in the eye of the beholder. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this feast day of St. Joseph, foster father of our Lord Jesus, patron of the Universal Church. St. Joseph, pray for us. Who in your life, besides your own father, biological, adoptive, who's been a father figure to you, or who stands out most significantly? 573-4BREAD-4. 573-4BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post a thought on Facebook or on Twitter. Would love to hear from you on that. Checking the brackets again really quick after a big opening weekend of the NCAA tournament. We talked about the ACC struggles. Wisconsin, impressive win over Villanova. This is a tourney tough team, and now they're going up against the Florida Gators, who seem to have found their mojo again and completely shut down the Virginia Cavaliers. That, boy, I don't know who to pick in that one. Baylor, South Carolina. Does South Carolina have it in them? My guess is probably not. Baylor will advance. Let's see. Gonzaga, West Virginia. Never count out Huggy Bear. I didn't have him get into the Sweet 16, but there he is. Xavier, Arizona, Sean Miller going up now against his former team, which should be very interesting indeed. Xavier hammering Florida State, another ACC casualty. Kansas, I'd say right now, looking at the 16 teams that remain, if I were an odds maker, I would have Kansas as the favorite to win it. And for really one reason, Josh Jackson, my goodness, that guy is an unbelievable player and destined, I'm sure, to be a very highly paid young man this time next year. Kansas playing Purdue. I can't see the Boilers pulling that off. Oregon, Michigan, don't count out the Wolverines. I've got them in the Elite Eight. I think they'll still get there. North Carolina, Butler, looks like all Tar Heels there. UCLA, Kentucky, that should be a classic. It's going to be a tall order for my Wildcats, but you never know. So we'll look at that more as the week goes on. But if you want to call and bemoan your bracket, feel free. Confirmation hearing scheduled to begin this week for Neil Gorsuch, Donald Trump's nominee to replace the deceased Antonin Scalia on the Supreme Court. There'll be a lot of talk about Gorsuch being an originalist who believes the Constitution was written in a specific context and has a defined meaning, that it's not a living document, so to speak, open to new interpretations. Sometimes, what's the other thing they call that? It's a constructionist, I think. Yes. I'm no lawyer, though I did sleep in a Holiday Inn Express once. Anyway, but one of the things, one of the comments has been made about Neil Gorsuch, one thing that maybe even sets him apart from an Antonin Scalia, is that he tends to have a more vibrant understanding of religious freedom. One of the, actually, one of my beefs with Antonin Scalia, as much as I enjoyed reading his decisions, particularly his dissents, and certainly as a devout Catholic, I always had a particular admiration for Scalia in that regard. But a frustrating thing is his positions on religious freedom. He did not have as vigorous and vibrant a view of the first freedom listed in the First Amendment as I would have liked. And in fact, wrote the decision, Employment Division versus Smith, that really led to a lot of states, including my own home state of Kentucky, developing what's called the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, so that it would restore the idea of strict scrutiny for any law that would prompt someone to violate their religious convictions. Again, we're not talking about freedom of worship. First Amendment explicitly talks about the free exercise of religion. And Scalia, I think, a disappointment on that front. Gorsuch has a much more vigorous understanding of religious freedom, which I think is a good thing indeed. And I expect he will be confirmed. I think the Democrats in the Senate will enough will defect over where it shouldn't be much of a problem, I think. Of course, Beauty and the Beast opened this weekend, the live action version, which I'll be honest with you, I have little desire to see. I love the Disney version so much, the cartoon version, the animated one. It's my favorite Disney animated film. And so I have no desire to go see it. I'm not a big Emma Watson fan, not so much for her acting as some of her public comments. But an interesting article here in Sojourners, which is sort of a, let's say, a left-leaning evangelical publication. This written by Abby Olcese. And, you know, she talks about Beauty and the Beast being one of her earliest movie-going memories. She said, growing up as an imaginative, bookish little girl, my on-screen female role models were fairly limited. And while I wasn't a full-on Disney princess devotee, I did love Belle. Like me, she loved books. She was brave and smart. She loved her family and didn't put up with lame guys who wanted to limit her future. To sort of cut to the chase here, I mean, part of the complaint you get, and she gets into this, she says, as much as I always loved the other parts of Beauty and the Beast, this was a situation that never set well with me as a kid. What? It was the fact that the story, she says, isn't entirely healthy. Their relationship starts out with her being held, her and the Beast, of course, start out with her being held captive in his castle. She eventually comes around not only because her captor starts being nicer to her, but also because of the outside pressure. The household servants are also pushing to get them together. Now, it's not the first article like this I've seen about Beauty and the Beast. I've seen allusions to Stockholm Syndrome, you know, where captors begin to develop feelings for those who have captured them, you know, a.k.a. Patty Hearst, I guess. I've heard remarks that this is a recipe and an encouragement of people to stay in abusive relationships. If I just love this beast, so to speak, with whom I'm living, eventually I'll change him. You know, the classic good girl drawn to the bad boy motif. And that Beauty and the Beast encourages this. To which, quite frankly and honestly, I want to say, in the immortal words of Sergeant Hulka from Stripes, lighten up, Francis. I mean, really? I guess there are different ways of looking at it. It all depends on your perspective. Are you a glass half empty, glass half full type person? But to me, the beauty of Beauty and the Beast is the choice of someone to love another despite their flaws. And the power of love, not simply as an exchange between two persons, but almost a force beyond ourselves to transform us and to lift us above the curse. I mean, that's what I saw when I saw the animated version. I thought in many ways it was a parable of salvation history. All the universe, all the world, we've all been cursed by sin and its repercussions. We've all fallen, and we all stand in need of redemption, just like Cogswell and all of the different, candlesticks and clocks and teapots and everything around the castle. It was through his own selfishness, the beast's own callousness, that this wealthy prince turned in on himself, and sin's full ugliness manifested itself in him. But it was when love broke in, a love that gave of itself, a love that could see beyond his own flaws. It was that love that is transformative, and not just simply for him, but also for her, and also transformative for all those in the castle. Now, like I said, I'm speaking with some ignorance because I haven't seen this live-action version. But anyone who wants to take pot shots at the Beast, Beauty and the Beast story being somehow, anti-feminist, I mean, quite frankly, you have too much time on your hands. That's just me. And you're certainly free to disagree. 5734-BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. 5734-BREAD-4. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. We got about a minute and a half left. Let's spin up the Dial of Catechism wheel. We'll go to random.org, our random number generator. We'll spin up a number between 1 and 2865. Looking forward to having my friend Jason Hall on the program tomorrow. Always fun to have a teammate in Dial of Catechism. He's been doing it since the beginning. 504 is the number. Let's see, 504. In this great repository of the faith, of course, we know truth is never random, always integrated within the panoramic totality. This is about Mary's virginal motherhood in God's plan. That's in the Gospel reading for today's St. Joseph Day. Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary's womb because he is the new Adam who inaugurated the new creation. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. From his conception, Christ's humanity is filled with the Holy Spirit, for God gives him the Spirit without measure. From his fullness, as the head of redeemed humanity, we have all received grace upon grace. The incarnation, our great saving event in the history of reality, God taking on flesh, was all at the Father's initiative. We cannot save ourselves. We could not through our own ingenuity. It was when love broke in Christ Jesus. St. Joseph, thank God, here on this is feast day, was there to care for, to protect, to raise up that love. St. Joseph, for all those seeking to model your love, St. Joseph, pray for us. Help us draw closer to your own Savior and ours, Jesus Christ. We'll be back tomorrow. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.